we will have the morning resolve read by Brother Lou Harris Garrison from Salem, Oregon. Like I've never met you before or something.
We'll get it. My morning resolve. My earliest thought or desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Remember the divine call, gathering my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance and joint heirship of my Redeemer. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Trusting myself to divine care and providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may.
Brother James Biddle from the North Seattle class will now read a vow unto the Lord.
A vow unto the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy rule come into my heart more and more, and thy will be done in my mortal body. Relying on the assistance of thy promised grace to help in every time of need, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I register this vow. Daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers everywhere. I vow to still more carefully, if possible, scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings, to the intent that I may be the better enabled to serve thee and thy dear flock. I vow to thee that I will be on alert to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism, and remembering that there are but the two masters, I shall resist these snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. I further vow, with the exceptions below, I will at all times and in all places conduct myself towards those of the opposite sex in private, exactly as I would do with them in public, in the presence of a congregation of the Lord's people. And so far as reasonably possible, I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, unless the door to the room stand wide open. Exceptions in the case of brethren, wife, children, mother, and natural sisters. In the case of sisters, husband, children, father, and natural brothers.
Brother Steve Palmgren will read for us the today's manna text.
July 29th, manna. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. The Lord's providences may vary, and it is not for his people to decide when shall come remarkable deliverances, and when they shall apparently be left entirely to the will of their enemies, without any manifestation of divine favor on their behalf. Sometimes the Lord's people are bound, restrained of liberty to proclaim the truth. Find, as did the three Hebrews, that the fire burns the cords and sets them free, and really gives them larger opportunities to testify to the glory of our God than they could have had by any other course. It is not, therefore, for us to predetermine what shall be the divine providence in respect to ourselves. We are to note the point of right and duty and follow it regardless of the consequences, trusting implicitly to the Lord. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. Daniel 3:17.
Thank you, brethren. Brother John has chosen hymn number 125 for us to open his service. All three verses, 125, Trust in Christ. Brother Vivian will open with Brother John's service with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today with humble hearts, and we're so thankful for another day of fellowship and it being able to learn about your wonderful plan that you have set out for mankind. And we're so thankful for the opportunity to meet with the brethren and be able to, with like precious faith, and be able to discuss such beautiful truths. And we ask that you bless Brother John's lips, that his words may be an edification and blessing to our hearts, so that we may be able to purify our hearts and walk in more alignment with thy son's perfect footsteps example. We ask that if anything will be said missed throughout the day, that you may overrule it. We ask that you pray for everyone as they return back home to their humble abodes, that you be with them throughout their travels. We ask that the lessons we learn here may be able to apply to our hearts, so we may be more Christ-like. We ask everything in your precious Redeemer, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you very much. We have another wonderful day of convention, and Brother John is going to open that up with, I'm assuming it's going to be a wonderful discourse, called Cast Your Care Upon Him.
Good morning, dear brethren. Very thankful to be with you this morning and hope this PowerPoint comes up. Okay, here we go. Well, brethren, we had a very blessed day yesterday, and in considering subjects for the convention, you may hear some things today that are a little overlapping yesterday. We trust that's in the Lord's providence. This lesson seemed to go very well with the theme that the friends discussed. So we'd like to share these thoughts with you. We bring again the love of Sister Isabel Baker and also of, one more. Thank you. And the love of the Muhammad Ecclesia again. Well, our theme text for this morning is taken from 1 Peter 5:7, and it is among the most precious promises that we have, because we're invited to cast our cares upon our Heavenly Father with the assurance that He cares for us. This text in the New Revised Standard says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So we see that this discussion about care really has to do with worrying thoughts and with anxieties. The Phillips writes it this way, which you find very helpful. Throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. And just consider that, brethren. Our Father invites us to share whatever concerns, whatever worries, whatever distractions, problems that we may have. He has an interest in us, a personal concern, dear brethren, because we're part of the step in his plan, the provision of, you might say, the antitypical Mother Eve, the one that with Christ will help lift up the world of mankind. So he has a concern from the standpoint of his plan, but he also has a personal concern for each one that has come into the body of Christ, that are striving to make their calling election sure. Now, our Lord Jesus points to this day, some of this came up yesterday, as a particular time of trial. And he says in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, and we're quoting just part of this today, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the cares of this life, so that that they come upon you unawares. Well, dear friends, the point here is not to have our hearts overcharged. Brother Russell makes an interesting point on reprint page 1865, We'll read just a sentence from that article, reprint 1865. It is right to be charged with the cares of this life to the extent of diligence, but it is the overplus, the corroding care that interferes with peace of mind and communion with God that is to be avoided. So think about that, brethren. It's okay to be fully charged. Many of the Lord's people we see have quite a lot on their plate, so to speak. They have much in the way of responsibility. And that's all right. The Lord often gives us much for him to take care of. But the point is not to be overcharged. So we might be fully occupied. We might seem very busy. Sometimes we might be concerned about each other's brethren because of the busyness. But this article is focused on what we are at heart. It's not really focused on how busy we are, how much we have on our plate. It's focused on not being overcharged with those responsibilities that we do have. That's the point behind this corroding care. So we have a measure right here just to start with. If we have a proper care or an improper care, it doesn't have to do with how much responsibility we have. It has to do with how we handle that responsibility. Is our heart overcharged? Is it so concerned about those things we have responsibilities for? Is it distracting from our fellowship with the Father? Is it a hindrance to our rest and peace in him? So Jesus himself gives us this warning about his return. And yesterday we mentioned, you know, you think, brethren, this is an unprecedented time of change, of trouble, of decisions. There's just all kinds of things today that we could worry about. So it is a very apt warning to us at this time. And our Lord goes on to say in verse 35, that this day would come as a snare upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. This text gets at part of the problem. Those that dwell on the earth, this is an interesting phrase in the scriptures. You find it a lot actually in Revelation. But the point behind those that dwell upon the earth are those who are trusting in earthly things, those who have an interest in earth's affairs. And we find for ourselves, brethren, the extent to which our interests are tied up in earthly matters, to that extent they may be hurt at this time. And so for us, dear brethren, all the responsibilities we have, are we trying to handle them ourselves? Are we using worldly wisdom in that? Have we really put them in our Father's hands? We'd like to just share, brethren, some of the things that the world has cares about. And I'm sure some of these questions will have occurred to you in your own experiences. For young people, will I get to grow up? Will I fit in at school? As we get older, will anyone love me? Will I find the right spouse? Will my spouse and I be able to afford retirement? That's much later in life. Will my child grow up to share my values? Will my child have a better life than I've had? Will my spouse and I agree whether to have children? Can we afford to pay our bills, to feed our children? Even at work, will the new young hires at work show how much they know and how little I know about technology? You know, some of us get, our skills get a little old and dated, especially in this day and age. And we can have these concerns about just being outshone and not really having anything to offer our employer anymore. Will my child or I be a crime victim or a terrorist victim? Will I be able to get into or afford the right college? Will I get the job I want? Will I get Alzheimer's, lose my sight, my hearing, my mobility? Who will care for me in my old age? Can I keep my family safe in this crazy world? So, brother, we have large concerns and even personal concerns. Again, do we take these to the Lord? Do we share them there? But how does the world cope? Those who don't have the Lord supervising their cup, who don't have the precious balm of Gilead, who don't have the understanding of what these events in the earth mean, and what they portend in the way of blessing to come eventually. Well, brethren, as we observe the world, there are many that are just in denial. They don't want to think about the things they see in the earth. So they engage in escapism, entertainment. They try to find anything to distract them away from the problems that this earth has. Some get involved in drug and alcohol abuse or other addictions. Friends, I was astonished. If you look up on the internet on Wikipedia about internet addiction, you know, brethren, we can be addicted to our cell phones or Facebook. There are a whole range of things in the scriptures, or excuse me, in Wikipedia. In Wikipedia about addictions from the internet, online gambling, pornography, just reading the news, finding out what Trump did today in his tweet. You know, we can be addicted to any of these things, and all of them take away from our time with the Lord, and really they take away from our peace. Some engage in crime. Some try to bury themselves in positive works, taking care of their children, or maybe in work, their profession. Others in self-gratification. Some are into fatalism and survivalism. The world has just a whole range of poor responses, brethren. They're really getting the final lesson on the permission of evil, where it leads, the difficulties, the breakdown just in common trust among mankind. So why do we have cares, brethren? Well, it's because we are in the world, and we have these earthen creek vessels, and we have these responsibilities that the Lord places upon us. So it really is a good context to consider that our Lord, our Father, did say, "Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you." We find the similar invitation from our Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. "Come to me, all you who are weary laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, dear friends, Jesus was so sympathetic. He saw the travails that mankind had. And this is to the Jewish nation that he makes this invitation for them to come to him, to share their burdens with him, and he promises this rest from these cares and worries. But his invitation deepens when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He was inviting the Jews to commit their lives fully to God, which would be, mean following him as Messiah, as the Christ, to Christian service. The yoke here is very similar to the girdle and the armor. It is a symbol of servitude. Now, we can look at the yoke from the standpoint of there being one yoke, but our Lord's invitation is really for a yoke that involves two. Our Lord is in the yoke with us for those that come into Christ. And so the emphasis here is, take my yoke upon you to enter into service with me. Our Lord Jesus showed us the way to God. He is that way, the way, the truth, and the life. And as the hymn says, we're traveling home to God in the steps that our Master trod. And our Lord continues in verse 29 with emphasizing the characteristics that made him such a wonderful servant to our Heavenly Father: his meekness before the Father, his teachableness to do all the Father would show him, to suffer obedience to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. For this meekness is critical to us as well. We come to our Lord realizing our ways, their ways of really carrying burdens on ourselves. You know, when we came to the Lord, we were weak and heavy laden, and weary and heavy laden. So we find in our Lord the greatest example of service and of meekness and of humility. He was willing to do the humblest service in the feet washing of his brethren. He had the greatest loyalty of heart. And these attributes, this devotion, this loyalty to the Heavenly Father, were the secret of his resistance of the adversary that we talked about yesterday. And brethren, what our text is really getting at is learning from our Father, being humble before him, accepting of his hand, as the scripture says, humble yourselves under his mighty hand, his mighty work in making a new creation. These are the keys to this Christian rest and peace that were promised. Brethren, here we have a single yoke. We showed you the double yoke earlier. And we'd like to ask you to picture before your mind, instead of two oxen sharing a yoke, is to picture another animal, perhaps an animal like a goat or a donkey that's not, you know, so worked into service or so geared to service. And think of those animals being yoked together and how difficult it would be for the larger animal, the one that is more geared to service. In that picture, brethren, it really fits what our Master is doing with us. He asks us to come into his yoke, but he's the great burden bearer, dear friends. Our part is really cooperation with him, to follow his lead, to go along with him. And dear brethren, the yoke we think of as being similar to that point about the cross. You remember the poem about the individual who thought their cross was too heavy, and they went around, they looked at all the other crosses. They finally find the one that fits them, and it's the one they started with, the one that the Lord saw that they needed. A really good yoke, dear brethren, is one that fits the individual. It's another similar point. The experiences that you have, do you have faith and confidence that that is exactly the best thing for you, for the place in the body to which the Lord has called you? You know, when yokes are made, Brother Kramer has a really nice talk on this, they are designed to fit exactly that animal so it can give the best service. And it brings the point, brethren, the more that we delight to do God's will, the more we love to serve him, the easier we'll find the yoke and the lighter it will seem to us, whatever our experiences in life are. Oh, here, I'm sorry, I forgot to give you the scripture. That's Matthew 11:30. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5:7 for a moment, because it's very interesting that we're told to cast our care upon him, for he cares for you. So in the English, it looks like the same word, but they're actually different words in the Greek that are used here. Our care comes from the word meremna, which has the idea of distraction. You might say distracting care. But the Greek word 3199, mello, has the thought of being interested in or to have a concern. So, brethren, one of these is, the first one is this idea of worrying care or anxiety. The second word is really the proper interest or proper care that our Father has for us. We'd like to talk a moment about improper cares and just consider some of the things or the warning signs we might have from improper care. Worrying about things beyond our control. Have you ever done that? Things that are just not in your control and yet you worry about them? How about worrying about others' choices and actions? This is often a test with our loved ones. We want them to make the right choices. You know, brethren, we have to make mistakes. We shouldn't think it strange, the fiery trial, not only that we have, but our dear ones have. You know, that scripture says, think it not strange of the fiery trial, not that you're having. Think it not strange of the fiery trial that is among you. So even in our ecclesia relationships, don't be surprised at the matters that come up. You know, the Lord allows trials because it gives us a chance to gain a lesson. It gives us a chance to demonstrate our loyalty. It gives us a chance to look at the principles and apply them in the scriptures. But this is a big one, worrying about others and what they may do. We also worry about our own insufficiency. Isn't that amazing? When God says he'll supply all our need, the grace necessary, but we worry about insufficiency. Instead of thinking about his all-sufficiency, we worry about ourselves. Can worry about evil and injustice in the world. You know, brethren, I used to teach junior high school, And it was very hard to see the kinds of problems that children have. And it's gotten worse today. We have to trust our Father, even in these things, that the blessings that are coming will more than outweigh the trials of the babies that are born addicted, for example. Just some really terrible experiences that the world has. What can you do about it? It's making your calling election sure, so you can be part of that high priest lifting mankind up. Really, improper care is anything that is disturbing to the Christian's peace of heart. Anything that would come to us and take away from that peace and rest, dear brethren. Of course, as we're new, as we're younger in the way, brethren, we have to achieve that peace and rest by putting all these matters in the Lord's hand. We would also say anything which distracts from God's service. We had the discussion yesterday, brethren, about discouragement. You know, if the adversary can't defeat you, he will try to tie you in knots and to keep you from service, brethren. And so we think that's an important part of recognizing the adversary's attacks. Anything that would keep us from serving our Father, to serving others, get us to sit down and tie ourselves in knots and think all the time about whatever the difficulty is, instead of being up and doing in his service and thinking of others. Which we meant to mention, brethren, one dear sister pointed out to us, one of the best things she's found to deal with clinical depression is being busy, it's being active, and especially if it's activity that is beneficial to others. And the Lord's provided that outlet for her. Well, in this subject of improper care, brethren, dear sister years ago brought this scripture to our attention. And she kind of chuckled because it's so obvious. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single foot to your height? Now, brethren, if you're short, it's a problem because you think, I'm overlooked all the time. The tall people get all the attention. You ever notice the presidents are all tall? I mean, it's true. There is this perception of being tall and strong, and a shorter person, they often worry about, you know, will I be so overlooked? Can I find a good mate? Will I get a good job? Or will someone, you know, who's, you know, bigger and confident, you know, get that instead of I? Brethren, our Lord pointed out something that is a real issue. But yet worry can't do a thing about it. Care can't change it one iota. So this is an example of having a care over something we have no control over. None of us can increase our own height, brethren. So why worry about it? But for some, it's a real issue. Another example of improper care is in the story of Mary and Martha. Brethren, you recall that Mary would sit at our Master's feet and Martha would be doing the serving. And at one occasion, Martha came to the Lord and asked him kind of a bold question. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Here's a very clear worry about others' actions. I'm doing all the work. She's having all the fun. She should be helping me. Our Lord's response, you know, you might think on the service, why didn't he say to Mary, you know, you should serve also? But the Lord points right back to Martha and points out that she's worried and bothered about so many things. He puts the finger on her own anxieties about this. You know, brethren, sometimes in our experiences we look at others and we see an issue and we think they ought to be doing things differently, when really we should be looking at ourselves. Why is our attitude like that? Why don't we accept, you know, others may be serving in a way that's better. That's something that our Lord tells Martha on this occasion. Mary had chosen the better part. The Lord was not always going to be there to share the words of life to them individually. Martha's attitude could have been, I'm thankful that Mary will get to hear these words. I'm glad to give her the opportunity. I'm going to ask her later to share what the Master has said to her. Or she might have even said, you know, Martha or Mary, I'd really like to be out there too. Could we take turns? She had other options instead of just criticizing her sister because she wasn't doing what Martha thought was right. Brethren, we may not read the situation at all correctly. And as we look at our brethren, it may be that, you know, they just don't see a point that we do. It's for the Lord to open their eyes or to open our eyes where we're incorrect about it. We can't direct others, but we must correct ourselves and look to Him as to what we're doing. Brother, I'll tell you, as I've gotten older in life, one thing that just really I tense up when I hear it is when somebody is blaming someone else for something. Because our responsibility is to judge and correct ourselves. It's not to manage others' affairs. We're to quietly mind our own business and make sure that we're right with the Lord. Another example of improper care is in the story of Moses. And this is the worry about insufficiency. When Moses came to the burning bush, our father told him, of course, take off your shoes, and revealed himself as Jehovah God. But he also had work for Moses to do. And so he tells Moses that he's going to be sent to Egypt and to be a spokesperson. And Moses' response is, pardon your servant, Lord, I am slow of speech and tongue. And he goes on to say, please send someone else. Well, this is from the New Revised Standard, I believe, from Exodus 4:10 through 13. Friends, when you read this account, read verse 14. It says, God was angry with Moses. God was angry with this response. You know, if the Lord puts opportunities before us, who are we to say, Lord, I can't do it? Lord, give the opportunity to someone else. And this, brethren, we think is a real problem today. It's a real challenge today. Because while we're to be humble before the Lord, we're not to go to the extent that we can't serve Him. That's really what we're saying. If the Lord opens an opportunity of service, He's saying, you can do this service with my help. You may feel so insufficient, but what a wonderful opportunity to rely on the Lord. To let Him direct, to trust Him, to have faith that, yes, He can use even you, dear brethren. Do you have confidence that He can? Or is your problem or your lack too big for the God of the universe? Ask yourself that question. Another care that we have is fretting because of the evil that we see in the world. And sometimes we have very unjust experiences. Brother, when you look at the story of Daniel and how he ended up in the lion's den, it's a wonderful, if you have difficulties at work, it's a wonderful chapter to go over Daniel 6. Because you read that chapter and it basically says all the princes, all the governors, everyone in government, everyone he worked with, was against him. They were in on this conspiracy to get Daniel out of the way as the king's right-hand man and treasurer. And brethren, at this time, Daniel is really advanced in age. I mean, he's at least 90 and he may be over 100 at this point. You'd think they'd be patient and just wait till he passes from the scene, but this is how evil is. It can't wait. It's got to have a solution right now. Well, in Psalm 37, we're told twice, don't fret because of evildoers, and don't be envious toward wrongdoers. That's verse 1. Psalm 37, verse 2 says that they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Do you really believe that our Lord will conquer evil and sin? Can you look beyond your own trials with it, wherever they come, in the workplace or in the world? Can you look beyond that and realize the great victory that's coming and rejoice in that day when these individuals that are giving this trial to you, they'll have the opportunity to see the truth accurately? And Peter tells us they'll glorify God in the day of visitation because of what they have seen and heard from the Lord's people in their midst. Brother, I don't know if you ever think about this, but I think when I have a trial, is my action and my words, are those going to reflect well in the day of visitation? Are they going to be helpful to mankind at that point in time? So don't fret because of the evil that you see now. Verses 7, 8, and 9 from Psalm 37 again. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. You know, if we let those unresolved feelings go forward, the feelings that come from the flesh, they will result in evil doing. In verse 9, evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be found. So let's contrast those improper cares with proper cares. We mentioned earlier we should be, as the Lord gives us, fully charged with those responsibilities, but not overcharged. So proper care includes providing those things needful and decent for ourselves and our dependents. We should have a proper concern that we are caring for those for whom we're responsible. It's faithful stewardship of anything that the Lord puts in our hands. Again, if the Lord brings you to it, he knows you're able with his help to carry it forward. Doing good to others as we have opportunity. We love a poem Sister Ruth Chambers brought forward years ago about our neighbor's Bible. Sometimes the only Bible our neighbor has is what he sees from the Christian life of the Lord's people. Our proper care includes bearing the burdens of our fellow Christians. A proper care and consideration, brethren, for those in the way. You know, brethren, we don't just want to make our own collection sure. We want to see the whole body complete, because that's when the blessings will flow. And for the elders in particular, proper care is shepherding the flock of the Heavenly Father. Again, of having a care and concern and interest in each one of the body members. Now, there's a warning here. These proper cares can become anxieties when our heart is overcharged. We can take those cares and concerns too far. And everything we're looking for, our Father's direction, our Father's assistance, if we put those matters in his hands, brethren, we can't go wrong. Examples of proper care. 1 Corinthians 12:25 uses a phrase that the members may have the same care one for another. There should be a mutual interest and a mutual care. Again, brethren, we're in this battle together. Our mission is shared. We all want to be with our Heavenly Father. We all desire these blessings for mankind to come and to see evil overcome and destroyed. One of the best examples, brethren, of a proper care we find in the story of Mordecai and Esther. And, brethren, it's such an exemplary thing. Brother Jerry mentioned yesterday a point about, you know, we want to be ready to, you know, have advice, to share encouraging words to our brethren, but sometimes we don't really realize what the experience is that they're having. So we might share something that doesn't fit their experience. And I think this is where this mutual care and interest is so important, because as we listen to testimonies, for example, we get an understanding of the experiences that our brethren are facing and what principles they're looking at as they express confidence in the Lord and how they're striving to handle it. Well, the book of Esther gives us the story of the Persian king who sent forth an edict that he's tricked into that all the Jews were going to be destroyed on a particular day. And in this story, unbeknownst to him, his queen is a Jewish woman, and there's quite a providence that leads to her to become the queen. Now, when Esther is told of the decree, she doesn't know what to do. Brethren, we think that maybe the book of Esther would be better named the book of Mordecai because the role he plays in this. Have you ever had one of the dear saints, and you're in the middle of a trial, come and sit with you and just talk with you about it and ask questions. How is it going? What do you see the Lord doing in this experience? Who reminds you of precious promises that apply in your situation? That's really what Mordecai does with Esther here. He points out the Lord has raised you up. And this is in Esther chapter 4. I'll read verse 13 to 15. Mordecai sends the servants to Esther to say, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the other Jews." You know, if she does nothing, she shouldn't expect to just escape because she's the queen. In verse 14 of Esther 4, he says, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." Now, this is pretty astounding, brethren. It's like our manna text this morning. He says, if you're not used of the Lord to deliver his people, someone else will be used. Or the deliverance may be different. It may not be a deliverance out of the mouths of lions or deliverance from the fiery furnace. It might be deliverance through the fiery furnace. Or it might be a deliverance to death and then the later resurrection that comes. But then he asks the question, who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? He points out the Lord's providence may be not just to make you queen, but to save your people. Why did the Lord do this? And brethren, this really gives her the courage, and she goes forward, and she knows that if she appears before the king who has not called for her in some time, she could perish because you could not approach the Persian kings without being asked. If you did that, you were subject to death unless they in mercy extended the scepter to you. So she has that famous statement, "If I perish, I perish." She would go forward and go to the king, and if it turned out she perished, she would perish. And we know the Lord used her then to deliver his people. But brethren, here's the key point. With Mordecai speaking to her the needed words in due season. Why has the Lord raised you up? Would it not be for such a time as this? That's a proper care, brethren. And we can be like a Mordecai for our brethren, considering their experiences, offering helpful promises, maybe asking questions, and helping them to draw the conclusion. Another example of a proper care is the Apostle Paul. Don't you marvel, brethren, all that he did. You know, one of the brethren took a look at an average day of the Apostle Paul and found out that, you know, he would have worked on average something like 18 hours a day. And those days were filled with not just fellowship and work and teaching, but also the writing of these letters that we find so helpful. But he says the hardest thing with all those experiences of being in the deep, of, you know, having his back lashed and so forth, he goes through quite a list in 2 Corinthians 11. He says the most difficult thing was the daily pressure of his concern for the churches. Brethren, I wonder how Paul, having the visions that he did, I mean, he's the one that tells us about the mystery of iniquity that already worked and that there would be a falling away. And he begged the Ephesians elders to really take to heart the lessons from the scriptures because he even knew the falling away would start in Ephesus. Brethren, those are heavy burdens to bear. To have that kind of foreknowledge and to be concerned, could the church carry on after the apostles had died? Had he done everything to give the church the words from the Heavenly Father and from Jesus that it could be sustained through the long period of the Dark Ages? Remember, he was given more visions about these things than others. Well, brethren, our concern, particularly as elders, should be for the larger body. And our Lord Jesus tells about this in John chapter 10 and 1 Peter 5. when he says that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I don't need to tell you about this, brethren. You understand this so well. But he points out that the hireling does not care for the sheep. And this is the importance of the pastoral responsibilities of the elders. That the elders are exhorted to shepherd the flock. And again, the New Revised Standard has the thought, as God would have you do it. The elders are just under shepherds, brethren. And as they follow the Lord, I mean, it's the Lord is giving you encouragement and blessing through them. But they have great responsibility and great trials as a result as well. Yesterday we looked at the scripture, 1 Peter 5:8, about the adversary going about as a roaring lion. And brethren, imagine being faced with this. Wouldn't this paralyze you if you turned a corner and here's a roaring lion with that kind of eagerness to devour you? In that context, Peter tells us to discipline ourselves and to be alert, to be aware of the adversary's devices. Because he's looking for opportunity to take advantage. And doesn't he attack us, brethren, when we're low, tired? He really seeks those times. The point is to be on our guard, brethren, all the time. So in being aware of our adversary's devices, there was much said yesterday, brethren, about various qualities. One that we have to especially be careful with is pride. But this issue, I think, of discouragement, Brother Russell elaborates on this. Oh, I don't have the reference here, but in the fifth volume, he elaborates on how the adversary attacks us. And he does it by telling us that we're small and insignificant, telling us that God doesn't really care about us. You know, we're so small and insignificant, the Lord doesn't care. He tries to break that connection with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus. Or that the promises don't apply to us. Or that it's too hard, you're never going to attain it. These are the things he tries to tell us, dear friends. And as you look at these items, brethren, you've got to look away from self. And it's why I ask the question, are your problems too hard for your Heavenly Father? Really? Are they? Really? It's why the deliverances of the Lord's people, the examples that we have in the scriptures, are so marvelous. Remember Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. We don't want to be too particular in how the Lord delivers or how he provides help, but we should be on the alert to accept it. But the hymn is so true, when I look at self, I tremble. Yes, you're insufficient. Yes, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to keep our eyes on the Master and the help that comes from our Father. Brother Harry quoted, so I won't, but Romans 8:33 and 34. Who can condemn us, brethren? Who can bring any charges against us? When God has provided the means for justification and Jesus laid down his life, brethren, for the church, so that she could have the opportunity to follow him. Brethren, it's remarkable. How could we have anything to offer our Heavenly Father? How could we have any sacrifice? It's because Jesus imputed his merit to us. That's why. Now, we mentioned before, friends, that the adversary, you know, if he can't defeat us, he will try to stop us, at least, from making progress in the way. One threat that we find is in the parable of the sower. There are various responses to how the truth is sown. You remember how it's sown, and it's in stony ground. It grows well for a while, and then it has no root, and it dies. But those that were sown in ground with thorns, this comes to the point about worries. The thorns represent the worries of life that try to choke the seed, the plant that comes from the seed of the gospel planted in our hearts, so that we don't bring fruit to maturity. dear brethren. This is Luke 8:14. Now, don't you want to be like our master? Don't you love it that you've been called to be the best possible person you can be? You've been called to nobility and virtue. Don't you want to be loving as our master was? To have the wisdom, the words that he did? You know, our Lord, he could rebuke without saying a word. You know, wash their feet. They got the point, brethren. There's no one like our master, and we're called to be like him. So remember that these worries that would choke is trying to keep us from being like the master. It will prevent us from developing the fruit. It will prevent the fruit from maturing to its full ripeness if we permit it. So that's the threat. Don't let those anxieties dominate you. Get rid of them. In Matthew 6:25, our Lord gave this discourse not to be worried about our life as to what we eat or drink, nor for our body what we'll put on. Isn't life more than food, more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. They toil not, they don't spin, yet the Lord has provided for them. Brother, we often think of the little children who have such confidence in their parents. They're not asking, where's my next meal going to come from? What clothes will I have to wear tomorrow? That's the kind of confidence we want to have in our Heavenly Father. And these are deep tests, brethren. Some have had privation, and how am I going to provide for my loved ones? Well, Matthew chapter 6, our Lord says twice, first before giving them the instruction of the Lord's Prayer, he tells them, your Father knows what things you have need of. And he repeats this in this context later in the chapter. In verse 32, our Lord says, after the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, all these earthly things. And then he says, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows the temporal needs that we have and can be trusted to provide. I always am alert whenever I see a scripture thought repeated twice. It's very important when the Lord gives that emphasis. Our Master says this twice. Have confidence he knows all your needs. Our goal is to seek the kingdom and the righteousness of the Master. Then all these things necessary will be added. Paul tells us more about how to cast your care upon him. This starts in Philippians 4, verse 6, and we'll go through verse 8. But he starts with a point about don't be anxious for anything. Brethren, anxiety is one of those, for me, one of those warning bells. If I start to feel a little anxious about something, I realize I'm not putting the matter in the Master's hands and our Father's care, and that I need to do that. How do I do that? By prayer and supplication. If you had those experiences where you pray and you don't have immediate relief, brethren, in your prayer, I know when I was first consecrated, it was really troubling. I think I should pray, and immediately I should be relieved of that anxious thought. Well, brethren, supplication is the idea of pleading prayer. There are things that come to us that we have to repeatedly put in our Master's hands, or we need to especially earnestly put it in our Master's hands, in our Father's hands. But, brethren, when you consider this point about your Father knows you have need of these things, sometimes we don't realize how much we need his help and care. That's why prayer is so important. The Lord wants us to ask for these things that we need for his assistance. Ask and ye shall receive. Asking is a recognition of the graciousness of our Father, that he has the answers for us, the helps that we need. It's a recognition of our need for help from outside through the merit of our Redeemer, to the one who's the source of all good. Brethren, it's a really simple point, ask and you receive, but it really says a lot about our attitude about ourselves and toward our Heavenly Father. So if you have anxieties, pray about it. Make it a burden of prayer. Dear sister told me one time, use your prayer bones, your elbows and your knees. And do that with thanksgiving. Dear sister told me one time when I was struggling with a particular experience, have you thanked the Lord for giving you that experience? And I thought, wow, I sure haven't. And it was very difficult. And it was hard to even think about, how can I be thankful for this? And yet the Lord, he knew what he was doing. He knew what I needed out of that experience. Well, if we can be thankful, brethren, even in our trials, it helps immensely to receive them and to receive the lesson that our Heavenly Father has for us in that experience. Changes your whole outlook on the trial. Let your requests be made known to God. Again, he wants us to ask. We think a good example of this is found in the episode of the Assyrian attack upon Israel in the days of King Hezekiah. And I think this goes to a point Brother Harry was making yesterday about we don't want to predetermine outcomes. You know, the mind will be active and try to work on the problem, try to figure it out. In the situation with King Hezekiah, the Assyrian king had come and had taken over all of Judah. He had reduced one by one all the cities of Judah except Jerusalem. They had made intimidating threats against the people. They told the people, you know, this king says your God will deliver you, but don't pay any attention to him. Look what we've done already. We're going to do the same thing to you. They're trying to demoralize the nation. How does a king rally a demoralized people in that situation? And he gets this threatening letter. Now, brother, I'll tell you, anytime someone says something about my Heavenly Father, about the great God of this universe, it's like, oh, they're in for trouble now. You challenge the God of heaven and earth. And Hezekiah takes the letter and he lays it before the Lord. Now, friends, think about that. He laid it before the Lord. He didn't say, Lord, can you send a slaying angel and kill all these Assyrians for me? He doesn't give a solution to the Lord. He doesn't give a preference to the Lord about what would happen. He simply lays the matter before the Lord. Have you ever had a trial and you didn't even know how to ask the Lord what to do or what you needed to learn in it? Brethren, the best thing to do is to share it with him. To lay it before him. You're not looking for a predetermined result. Your will is not in the matter. You simply want his will to be done. And that's really, we found personally, that's a real secret to gaining his assistance in whatever way it's needed, is to just to give it to him. We can talk to him about any trial or experience that we have. And this is from Isaiah 37, verses 14 to 20. Again, still on how to cast your cares upon him. Our dear Lord Jesus, of course, is a sublime example. And Paul writes of him in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. It's Hebrews 5:7. And you think about Jesus being so connected to our Heavenly Father, but he showed his need of the Father's assistance in that night of trial, brethren. He went to him in pleading prayer. And Paul tells us it was with strong cryings and tears. Don't be afraid to show your emotions to the Lord, brethren. Remember, he's the great creator of the universe. I don't know if you ever had the experience, you're in trouble and you go to the Lord in prayer and you feel like you're complaining to the Lord. I've done that. I've realized I'm entering the throne room of the great emperor of the universe. I want to address him with confidence, not with complaining about the experience. But you can share with him all about that experience and the difficulties you find in it. But do it in a way that is confident toward him, as Jesus did. I think this is one of the best scriptures, brethren, because he took it to the Lord in prayer, and he was heard. One translation gives, because of his reverent submission. He had such confidence in the Father and in his ways. You know, he had prayed, if it be the Father's will, to let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will. Father, you know the best way. I trust you. He put it all in our Father's hands. Brethren, this shows that our Lord Jesus himself had cares. Can we imagine what it would be like to think that the outcome of mankind's destiny was on our shoulders? To consider in every way, had we done the Father's will? Was there in any way that we dared? Brethren, we have an advocate. We have grace to help in time of need. Our Lord did not have those things. He had to be perfect in everything he thought, said, and did. So, dear brethren, as we look at this, we just remind you, you're his personal concern. He wants to see the church make it. He will do everything to encourage us in this way, dear brethren. He will not encourage anything toward sin, toward carrying our burdens ourselves, but he'll do everything to encourage us, Father, our Father, to follow the Master. We'd like to just share, this is a quote from reprint 5803, about this matter of prayer, and sometimes if our prayers don't seem to be answered right away. Again, reprint 5803. It is when continued trust in the Lord and his many responsive providences in our lives have ripened into precious personal acquaintance and intimacy that we learn to delight in him. Here's a comment about our development. When we've seen those providences, when we've had experience putting things in the Master's hands, our relationship with him ripens and we really learn to delight. Brethren, it's at that time when heart answers to heart, when pleading prayer brings recognized answers of peace, when the divine love and care can be clearly seen in the guidance of our way, and we recognize the abiding presence of our Father and of the Son. Brethren, our consecrations are personal. It's personal with our Father. It's personal with our commitment to him. Let's always remember this privilege of entering into the divine family. And brethren, you know, if we're faithful, once we're perfect, we won't have again this, I mean, right now the Father is showing his power and mercy. Brethren, we're living in a remarkable time. It's just such a wonderful demonstration of what our Father will do. But we have to be faithful to enter into the fullness of this blessing. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for that wonderful lesson, something that we all can use each and every day. We'd like to close with Brother John's choice, if I can read it, of hymn number 183, Watchfulness. Thank you.
Our most wise and gracious and righteous Father in heaven, we come to thee through our beloved Christ, Lord. So thankful for you, so thankful for your hand in our lives, so thankful for your grand plan, Father, and all that you have in store, both for the church and for mankind. We do pray for the accomplishment of thy will here on this earth and in ourselves first, Father. We thank thee for all in Christ's name and their forgiveness for anything said amiss. For we seek it through our beloved Jesus. Amen.